apostolic ministry of church planting. The church on Crete, Crete itself is an island south of Laconia, Greece. So it's that little island. It's kind of south of Turkey and in between southern Greece and Turkey. And it's actually less than 200 miles from where my father's family originated in Sparta, Greece. So so it's like from here to Duluth. So it's pretty close. And that's personal, little personal tidbit there. The first time we see anything about Crete or hear anything about Crete was at Pentecost. And apart from that, it's really unclear. Scripture isn't real clear how the church of Crete began. It did not begin by the Apostle Paul. He did not plant the church at Crete. But on the day of Pentecost, you remember, the Jews came from all over the world to celebrate the feast at Pentecost, and it was celebrated annually by the Jews from all over the world. And according to Acts 2:11, there were Jews there from Crete. So we know that the Cretans were there on the day of Pentecost, and some of them may have been converted to Christianity that day. Remember that there was a great big turning of the Lord to the Lord. Okay, so you'll remember that when the 120 received the ability to speak in languages, remember that? And people, they spoke and people heard them speaking in their own native language. All right, that was the tongues, the gift of tongues in the Bible. They spoke in a myriad of languages, and one of those languages was the language of Crete. And so the Cretans heard in their own language the wonderful works of God, and then they heard the preaching of the gospel by Peter that may well have been where the seed of the church was originally planted. So it's interesting, as I was reading about this, Homer, who was that great teacher, poet of ancient Greece, he wrote the Iliad and Odyssey that kind of formed the foundation of Western culture back, I don't know, way before Christ was born. I think 1,000 to 800 BC, somewhere in there. Anyway, he called Crete the island of 100 cities. And it appears that the Christian presence on Crete was widespread then, before the apostles even arrived. So Crete was an ancient civilization. It was not barbaric in any way. They were very, very well developed, as at that time, before the Roman Empire, Greece ruled the world. So Titus, the man was one of Paul's most trusted co-workers. And this is evidenced by the fact that Paul sent him to the trouble spots of both Corinth and Crete. So Crete was a bit of a trouble, as was the church at Corinth. And the apostle chose Titus, he was the man of choice to go and straighten things out. He was a full Gentile, a Greek, and the apostle Paul then sent Titus to minister to the young church on the Greek island of Crete. Titus was a man of like passion with Paul, and according to 2 Corinthians 8, he was a trusted partner and a fellow worker. He was a skilled and able leader and a peacemaker, as he had proven in ministering to the Corinthian church, as indicated in 2 Corinthians 7, 6 and 7. So I want to just start back in these early chapters to give you a context, or these early verses, to give you a context of where we're going. So I'm going to read for you Titus 1, 4 and 5. So what happened, the apostle and Titus had gone to Crete together, and then Paul left him there to minister. Paul attended different ministries and missionary journeys, and thus he left Titus there, this very capable man, for what purpose? And look at verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Now, why is this important for us? It's important because these words that you might set in order, the things that are lacking, that phrase set in order comes from an interesting Greek word, which we get our words orthodontics, orthopedics, and orthotics. And all of those words mean straightening or bending back into place. When you go to the orthodontist, he straightens your teeth. When you go to the orthopedist, he straightens your bones. And that's what it means. So what he's saying is intensified by two prepositions, is that thoroughly and completely, you are to fully straighten out what still isn't straight. I'm going to say it again. This was Titus's mission. Okay? Thoroughly and completely and fully, you will straighten out what still isn't straight. In ancient times, that word was used by secular medical writers for the setting of bones or straightening bent limbs. So he says, I want you to completely get things straight in Crete. So following that little admonition to his son in the faith, he gives the qualifications for church leaders that would eventually take this mantle of keeping things straight and Titus would go off to another ministry. He did not stay there on Crete. So following the elder qualifications in 1:6-9, talks about the appointing of elders who are able to hold the faithful word, quote, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convict those who contradict. Very strong language that the elders, that's a task, one of the primary tasks of the elder is to, by sound doctrine, exhort and convict those who contradict. Okay, that brings us to chapter 2. And let's look at these verses. And we are going to be memorizing these, all of us, and delving into these verses this year. But there are 12 of them. There are these 12 concepts of holy conduct that we're going to be looking at throughout this whole year. And we're not going to be reading about them. We're going to be looking into the Word of God to find out the meanings of these words and how they run through the scriptures. And we'll show you how to do that as we go along. But the first one, actually, the first several, okay, reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, but teachers of good things. These are the qualifications for the older women in the church. Older women in the church. Reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, or let's say in bondage to anything, okay? In bondage to anything, but teachers of good things that will admonish the young women, okay? So there's no place for an older woman who isn't reverent in behavior or in bondage or slandering to have that kind of authority to be able to teach young women, because there's not an example there, right? It just makes sense. Okay. So then the young women, admonish the young women is the next clause. And they're to be admonished to love their husbands, love their children, be discreet and chaste and workers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. And of course, the purpose of this is so that the godly conduct, the word of God, would not be blasphemed. So when you look at this as a whole, it's really interesting because it's got this wonderful play between older women in the church and younger women in the church. And really all are serving, right? When you look at it, all are serving. Younger women are serving by serving in their homes, loving their husbands, loving their children. Older women are serving the younger women to do this rather than taking off and just saying, oh, well, I've raised my family. They're gone now. Okay, we're being pulled back into service. Very, very interesting concept. Before we look at this, though, I want us to just take a look at two important verses that surround this instruction. And before we do that, it's actually the first verse in the chapter and the last verse in the chapter. But if you've got your Bibles, let's read together this. It's just such a short chapter. Let's go ahead and read it. I'm reading out of the New King James Version, but whatever version you have is wonderful. Okay, but as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, and the older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And then the last verse, Titus, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you or think little of you. Okay, so Titus was to hold this. He's number one, speaking the things which are proper for sound doctrine and speaking them in such a way that he had full authority to exhort and admonish. And by doing this, he would be setting in order the things that were lacking. So it's so interesting to me. God wants his church to be ordered. And the pastoral epistles, when you look at the three of them together, it's an amazing concept, and it's an amazing instruction for local churches. Okay, so the first verse says, as for you, Titus, and later, of course, the ruling elders there, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And secondly, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, or admonish, some translations say. And these two verses, they frame or surround those five groups in the local churches who are subjects in receiving the order that is lacking, right? So whether it's an older man, the older woman, the younger woman, the younger man, or the bond servants or slaves, They are surrounded by these two instructions. Sound doctrine of verse 1 refers to doctrine that is healthy and wholesome, which brings health to the inner man. Okay, that's what sound doctrine means. It's healthy. It's healthy teaching. God is not a tyrant that just, you know, dictates stuff for us to do for no reason at all. It's for our good, for our health, for our spiritual health particularly. All right, the term doctrine in Scripture, though, is broader than a simple reference to information that is passed from one person to another, one generation to the next. But Christianity is a religion founded on a message of good news rooted in the significance of the life of Jesus Christ. So in Scripture, then, doctrine refers to the entire body of essential theological truths that define and describe that message. So in verse 15, then, when he says, speak these things, or these pieces of sound doctrine, this body of knowledge, this body of instruction, he says, let no one despise you. Again, very, very strong language, meaning that these things aren't up to us to negotiate, right? I don't know if I agree with that. They're commands to obey. And they are commands that come right directly from the mind of God himself. And they're commands that are going to bring health to our inner person. So that's why they're so good for us. And I just want to ask, if sound doctrine is so healthy and wholesome, and it's that which brings health to the inner man, then why do Christians resist it? Why do women resist it at times, right? Why is there this inward pull to resist what we know God wants us to do? And I don't know. I think that I have an answer for this. After years and years of failing myself forward and dealing with my own heart, I've learned this one thing, that we don't like being told what to do, plain and simple. There's no complex answer. I'm seeing it in my little grandkids. Hi, Rachel. But our little three-year-old, you can tell him something to do and he will immediately do the exact opposite. And look with his little charming face. It's just innate in us to resist authority. Children don't like being told what to do by their parents. Wives don't like being told what to do by their husbands. Congregants do not like being told what to do by church elders. And none of us like being told what to do by the government. And truth be told, when we resist, okay, God-ordained authority, we are resisting God. And I know we all know this, right? This isn't strange to any of us. We get this. It's the doing of it that is so hard. So we do. We resist, period. And sound doctrine confronts us. It just does. So you got to be prepared. When you come to a sermon on Sunday, I mean, listening to these verses, I'm never meaning to be harsh or anything, but when we say, some of this language is just plain strong. It's strong language. Rebuke, admonish, don't let anybody tell you different. That's strong. And we're not used to that in our culture right now. This authority is fallen on hard times. And so we've got to realize that the world is pulling us. We're by nature anti-authoritarian. And then we've got now our whole culture telling us we're just, to listen to anything God says is the epitome of foolishness. And that is not helpful to us. So sound doctrine is going to confront our sin because it fences us in. And we don't like that. Chris, you're here on Zoom, but I've been friends with Chris. I'm going to use you as an example because the word fencing in just reminds me of Chris. She has had a terrible malady for the last 15, 20 years, being chemically, literally getting so sick from any type of chemical pollutants in the air or homes or in carpets, everything. She just gets terribly, terribly sick. And as we walked together through this through the years, we became, you know, very good friends. And I can remember her saying, you know, she'd go out somewhere and then the next 2 days she'd be in bed with swollen lips and hives and not just stuff in her mind. I mean, this was literal physical hurt. And she would tell me, you know, God has put these hedges up around me. And if I go beyond the hedges, I end up in bed. And it's such a great example, except that often we don't end up in bed quick enough. You know, we go on, we keep these attitudes, this attitude of resistance longer than we should. But sound doctrine that is received by a humble heart, and this is the key, ladies, it's just true, is transformed by it. If you have sound doctrine combined with a humble heart that's able to receive the confronted word, you will grow. And you will be transformed by that, and it will become health to your soul, right? You will have joy. And I know we all want this. That's why we're here. That's why we're here with the Word of God, learning from it. Okay. So I want to move on, and I just want to talk about two life-transforming themes. Again, this is kind of an overview of what we're doing today. And we're going to really hone in on these concepts beginning next month. But this is my part. These are things I'm going to be reminding you of every month. And we're going to try to just be so absorbed by these things that it's going to be able to make an impact very intentionally, right? One of those is humility. The first of those is humility. To truly take the knowledge. Sorry, I'm going off my screen here. I having two computers and contacts on. I brought my glasses because I knew I wasn't going to be able to read in lights, and I forgot to take them off, put my glasses on. So I'm sorry if I'm stumbling around here. Okay, to truly take the knowledge of holy conduct and allow it to transform us, it's going to take some work on our part. It's not a passive sitting back and listening to one sermon or the next or doing Bible study. It's going to take intentionally cultivating a humble and receptive heart. And we must, ladies, approach this text with real humility, knowing that, like I said before, it's going to confront us and there's just going to be things we don't want to hear. The second life transformation goal is the second goal. And that's a biblical way of thinking about, and I've been learning so much about this, the older woman, younger woman relationship in the church. This is huge. And there's been so little teaching on it, right? I was just talking to some of the ladies earlier before our session, Jody in particular. We were talking this week about women mentors. She said, I wished I had a mentor when I was a young believer. I would have solved a lot of problems. I would have been able to avoid a lot of problems that I made. And boy, I feel that way. And when I was growing up, I'd become a Christian. I didn't know any older women who were faithful. Of course, it's not really fair, my testimony, because we packed up and went overseas. But I've heard from women, my friends, that there's always been a lack of older women in the church who have been actively involved in the lives of younger women. And older women aren't to blame necessarily for this, because we weren't taught that either and didn't see it in our experience. I was able to grab, my women mentors were books. And I read almost everything that Edith Schaefer wrote. I read Amy Carmichael. I read Elizabeth Elliot and just these wonderful women, Isabel Coons and different missionaries, and tried to copy their lives because we were so isolated and we didn't have a church. We were the church and there wasn't a church where we went. And so it was just overwhelming. I thought, well, I better grow up. And I didn't know how to grow up. I was in my mid-20s, and you're very young in your mid-20s. And so, yeah, it just was hard. So there's no blame here, but it is really something that there's a vacancy of older women that have allowed themselves to become skilled or are willing to be able to reach out or have a platform to do so. Because a lot of the older women in our church have a wealth, an absolute wealth of knowledge of so many things. And yeah, they wouldn't want to stand up in front and speak about a passage of scripture, but they can tell you how to put on a meal. They can tell you how to keep a clean house. They can tell you how to be compassionate to somebody else. And so there's just this, in all different venues, these women that we have are to be cherished and loved. And I think that it needs to be our goal to look at this seriously and intentionally and realize that this has been God's plan all along. And I don't know why we're not doing it in our country. It's rare. It's really, really rare. And so we've got to have women that are qualified and willing, equipped, I should say, equipped and willing. And then we've got to have younger willing women who are willing to learn, right? Willing to learn. And, you know, it's kind of the bane of youth, and not that older women aren't proud. We're all proud. But sometimes older women, just the years and the decades have a way of beating us. And God gets our attention, right? He gets our attention in a multitude of ways, through suffering, through sometimes decades of failing forward, right? Failing our ways forward. The problem with youth, and I remember this so clearly in my own life, God help me. I just wish I could go back and erase the first 10 years and live them like what I know now. But you know what? If I could say something to you younger women, you don't know what you don't know. That's a problem, right? It's not that you're necessarily not wanting to know, but they're blind spots. And so you need older women to be able to, older women can see what you can't see. And so it's just amazing to me that this is a very biblical view that we're going to study, because it's right here in this text. And I'm just going to touch on it today. And I've got 2 minutes before our break. But, and so maybe we will just take a little bit of an early break and then come back in 5 minutes and I'll pick up where we left off. But I want to talk about this relationship, because a lot of times our thinking is we get our instruction from our mothers, which is the natural thing, right? We're born in a home with our mothers, and our mothers and our fathers are given that job, that responsibility to raise us in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But this isn't talking about mothers here. This is talking about women in the church, in talking about God's household. So it's a whole new way of thinking that older women in God's household have a mothering role to younger women in the church. And a humble younger woman is going to want that and receive that. And a humble older woman will be servant enough to give it. So it's just kind of a really neat thing. We've never really even covered this at Beacon before, but being here in this passage, it seems to be a real key to everything. So let's just take a 5-minute break and we'll come back and we'll pick up right here. Okay. Now, before we go back to our passage, I thought that since I better go over the homework and the handouts for the people on Zoom, because you ladies will not be tuning in this next after I'm finished because of the way the Zoom works. It's just Rebecca won't be able to hold her group with you. So when I'm finished, just for today, you will not be meeting in a group, but then in 2 weeks and every other time we're here, it's going to be a full teaching session. So I want to go over just a few things. I told you we are going to be memorizing some scripture, and we're gonna memorize this passage, Titus 2:3-5, certainly. But I would like us to start by memorizing Psalm 139:3-4. That's Psalm 23:24. And you can memorize in any translation you wish. Most of my memorization is done in the New King James Version just because I love the way the English reads. And so I study it in other versions, but I love the New King James for the English and the way the words flow. But this is in keeping with our theme of humility, right? Because humility, remember, is that foundation. It's going to cause us to be able to receive the word and make it more than just knowledge that puffs up. All right. So it says, "Search me, O God." And these are such common verses, but beautiful. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts," or cares. Anxieties is what that means. "And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And these are verses that can be typed out and printed or written out, several copies. You can put them in your car, on the refrigerator, on your bathroom mirror, in your Bible, all over various places, and so that when you see them, you can remember. And if you could laser focus this month, for the month of October, on intentionally thinking about this verse and hiding it in your heart as a life habit. Let's go there. And what I mean by that, it's not just quoting the verse, but it's this intent. We're asking God to search our hearts and to let us know. And he even says, "Try me and know my anxieties." Sometimes we excuse our anxieties because they're not quite so nasty as other types of sin, but they're not good. God doesn't like anxiety either because it's a lack of trust in him. And we're asking God then to see if there be any grievous way in me, which is a sinful way. And think of the verse that "grieve not the Holy Spirit of God," okay? You were sealed. So that sin grieves the Holy Spirit of God, and he moves from being our comforter and our guide into truth, right? That's his ministry, which is what we're talking about here. We wanted to be guided into truth. But when there's sin in our lives, then that ministry, he can't be our comforter, he can't be our guide, because he's now our chastening agent, and he's got to get our attention to cause us to, you know, he confronts our sin. And so we're asking God then to see if there's anything that's grieving him in us, and then lead us out of it, lead us in the way everlasting. And of course, we do that how? How do we move away from sin? How are we forgiven from sin? What do? We just confess it, right? We confess it and we admit with, yep, I did this. That's right. You catch it. And honestly, as I've been, I love this verse. And as I pray this, I can't tell you the times that I'll think something and I'll just know. I'll know my conscience is pricked because it's just not a right thought. And I can, oh man, yeah, I'll move away from that. So this is that intentionality of evaluating our hearts to keep them less sinful. Okay, a decreasing frequency of sin. And there's no perfection here, but we're going to, every time we fail, we're going to fail our way forward, right? And we're going to continue to grow in grace. And that last word, I'll just tell you this, because I find it so, I don't know, charming. I just love the way this, the concept of this. But that word everlasting, that's how it's translated in my Bible. I did some study in that. And what the Hebrew means, it's actually the ancient way. So that's how I quote it. Lead me in the ancient way. Because it reminds me of a time. And that word ancient way, by the way, it means that it's concealed. It's concealed beyond the vanishing point is what it literally means. And so, you know, if you're looking out onto a deep water, an ocean or a large, large body of water, and you see that horizon and then all of a sudden everything just kind of disappears, that's to me what it's like, this vanishing point. And when I think of that ancient way and truth, in God's way, you know, he's called the Ancient of Days, that ancient one. And so I think, you know, we're asking him to lead us in his way, right? That ancient way that was in his mind and who he is in eternity past. And to me, that's such rich meaning. So everlasting doesn't quite do it for me, but you go ahead and memorize it however you want. But that, if you could do that and make October this month where you can hide this in your heart, it will bless you. It will. Okay, so we're going to work on that, Titus 2, 3 through 5. And then also, I'm going to be communicating with the women, your group leaders, and we'll give you some questions to look at. This is not anything expositional or anything like that, because we haven't taught you how to do that. But this book, God's Priorities for Women, it's just a standalone. It's a complement. Look at it as the complement to what we're going to be doing in the scriptures. But read the first 39 pages, chapters 1 and 2. And this is a book on the same passage we're studying, and Lisa Hughes is a really good teacher. She's great, she also produces inductive Bible studies from books that are really well written. So we love Lisa, and read those chapters as well. And by then you'll get communication from your group leader. Okay, going back. Okay, so we were talking about our life transformation goals, one of them being humility, that we're going to be intentional to cultivate a humble and receptive heart toward God and man, and approach this text in humility, knowing that parts of it are going to make us uncomfortable. Also, the second one is adapting this biblical way of thinking about the older woman and younger woman relationship in the church. And we're going to be getting into this throughout the whole year. But I just wanted to say this one thing. It fits together quite nicely, actually, this when you look at it in this light, Titus. So in chapter 2, So you've got Paul saying to Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And then he turns to the older men and he tells them how they're to live, what their holy conduct should look like. Then he turns to the older women and he says, like the older men, okay, you be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, and not given to much wine or in bondage to anything. I mean, it could be your cell phone, although most older women aren't in bondage to their devices. That's the younger woman's problems. Okay, but we can become in bondage to many things. We can become in bondage to a bitter heart and just different things. So not in bondage to anything. And these characteristics, then it says teachers of what is good, that they may teach, admonish the younger women or teach the younger women. Okay, so those first categories, those first three behaviors, they are provide the example in the woman. They build the woman's character so that she can teach the younger women. If she's irreverent, if she's slandering people all the time and accusing people and being, you know, saying this about this person and stirring up the pot, that's not an example that younger women are going to want to see, right? So this is the conduct of the older women that God wants, and he wants the younger women to be working towards that, right? This is, you're the older women of the future, and we're trying to equip you to do that. Okay, then the teaching part, okay? Teach the younger women. What do your translations say? Okay, that's probably the NASB, right? So different words are admonish, train, urge, and encourage is probably, that's, I usually study out of the, and it's, but I chose this out of the New King James just because I don't like that concept here. It's not close to the Greek word. And you'll see why in a minute. Encourage is a wonderful word. It's a wonderful, we love encouragement. And encouragement is promoted in the Bible. It's just that this is not that. The word is sophronizo, and we're going to study this. I'm just bringing it out. And it actually literally means to restore, now please don't shoot me, to restore one to his senses is what it means. It's very similar to what happened to Titus. Set in order what is lacking. Put the broken bones, scrunch them in line so that they can walk. You know, it's a really strong word. It says to restore one to his senses, to moderate them. Okay, so young women can go off in this, too much of this, too much of that, too much of this, and the older women should be moderating their behavior. Again, another part of that word, to control, to curb, to disciple, to hold to one's duty. Okay, the role of a younger woman is extremely taxing and trying and tiring, particularly if you have more. I mean, I've only had two, but I love women, and I watched women with four and five. I think, you know, after three, it's a game changer. Three is a bit of a game changer, and four and five, and they actually, bigger families kind of get a little bit easier from what I've heard. My coworkers, they had 12 in their family, and Kyla would say to me, I asked my mom how she did it. She said, well, you raise the first three right and the others follow along like ducks in a row. So, but it's very tiring and it's very difficult. And so they need that help to hold to one's duty, stick it out, But it's not a, oh, come on, you can do it, with the encouraging part. Not that they don't need encouragement, but that's not what this says. This is meaning, come on, buck up here. You can do this. Get busy. Do it. All right. Again, the strong kind of language that it's similar to Paul's charge to Titus to set in order the things that are lacking. And you can probably see why humility is needed here, right, in our hearts to be able to receive this kind of instruction. And we're going to be working on this relationship throughout the year. It occurred to me, too, that what's really neat is that he's not talking about mothers doing this to their children, and I mentioned that before, but these are women in the church. But regardless whether you're an older woman or a younger woman, we're all called to service. And that's really a neat thing. I mean, you know, the younger women, you serve your husbands, you're serving in your home, you're serving with your children, you're serving in the church. Older women, though, want to retire and feel, you know, are tired after a life. And it's an act of service to engage in sometimes messy lives of younger people, right? So it's a call on both to really give of themselves. I want to close. If you have this handout, and Rachel and Chris and Rebecca and whoever else is on here, you don't have this, but we will get it to you. This is just a little clip. Actually, my friend Becky down in California gave this to me as we were discussing this very issue. She says, I have just the thing. And she ran and pulled this out for me. And this is written by C.J. Mahaney's wife, Carol Mahaney. And it's actually, Carolyn has done some, just some beautiful work with women. And we're going to read it out loud so these ladies can hear it. But she says, the kind of women, of young women that the church needs the most. Now, this is written in response to a growing trend. This was written actually in 2013 or 12, but there's been a growing trend in the church to exalt youth and health and wealth. We all see that, right? And unlike many Mideastern cultures, the Jewish culture, and Asian cultures where age is respected, here it is not. And rather, it's how fast you can find something, how fast you can surf and get an answer, how fast and how quick knowledge can come to the tip of your fingers like this. And I have seen many a time when a younger girl, unbelievers all, right, standing in the back of an older woman trying to dig in her purse to find her card to pay and just waiting for her to get out of the way so she could get in line. And this ought not to be, right? And so Carolyn, there's this trend, even in the church and in some very well-meaning sites, they're promoting younger women to write and to a lot of do their own podcasts. And Becky told me she had one of her own women in her church, Community Bible, she was changing her granddaughter's diaper, and the young girl, she was well-meaning, but she says, oh, Mrs. Foley, she says, you know, science has shown us that you're doing that the wrong way. Do you mind if I show you how we do it now? And Becky, she says, can you believe she said that to me? And I said, yep. But that's kind of being promoted. And so Carolyn wrote this in response to that kind of thinking. And here's what she said. She says, my friend Joy recently told me about a conversation her family had with author Jerry Bridges. Everybody familiar with Jerry Bridges? Wonderful author. He was preaching at our church's Sunday service, and Joy's family invited him to their home for lunch. Joy asked him about how he got into writing, and Mr. Bridges told her that he did not publish his first book until he was in his mid-40s. He may have gotten a late start, he told Joy, but he thought it was necessary to have gone through all he had experienced in order to be able to write what God had called them to write. I, for one, am grateful that Jerry Bridges wasn't writing books in his 20s. His biblical wisdom is valuable precisely because it has been refined for years. I might add decades. In the daily grind of obscure obedience. He didn't write fresh out of a trial or high off of an accomplishment. He learned his lessons slowly over decades of walking faithfully with God with no one watching and no one publishing. Aren't those great words to hear? Really, they really ring true. When I was younger, I heard this said, and I can't remember who it was, but he says, God takes 6 months to grow a squash, but he takes 100 years to grow an oak. And lives can be like that. They can blossom out and flash out and, too young. And there's not that substance there that is going to do its job really teaching the things that could be taught. There's a time for living, she says, and a time for writing. A time for every season, the wise teacher tells us, Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. There's a time for sowing and a time for reaping, a time for teaching and a time for learning, a time for speaking publicly, and a time for serving silently. For young women, yours is primarily a time to learn and sow. Young women, full of zeal and overflowing with desires to serve Christ's kingdom, let me encourage you to channel your energies to learning from older women, to strive after maturity, to seek out lowly places of service. Mothers of small children, yours is a season for gathering up seeds of wisdom from older women and planting them in the fertile soil of your family. Each day you stand at the head of an endless row of seeds to be sown, disciplines to be lovingly administered, squabbles to be settled, splinters to be extracted, plates to be cleared, lessons to be taught to little ones. Make it your aim to faithfully sow. And may I encourage you, young woman, not to despise this sowing time. You may feel as if your kingdom influence is small at best. You may feel as if your time and talents are going to waste. You may feel as if everyone else is teaching and you're stuck learning. You may feel as if your seeds will never sprout. But I think, perhaps, that the church needs young women like you most of all. More than the young women teachers, we need young women learners. More than young woman leaders, we need young women doers. More than young women bloggers and speakers, we need young mothers and sisters to raise the next generation in the ways of the Lord. The church desperately needs young women who are fervently learning and faithfully sowing today so that they can become the older women of tomorrow. If the present dearth of qualified older women has taught us anything, it has taught us this. So let me encourage you, young women. Do not chafe at the learning, and do not despair in the sowing, but delight. Delight in this season, in its time appointed by our gracious Lord. Toil and struggle, learn and sow with all his energy that he powerfully works within you. Isn't that beautiful? So I thought I'd read that to you as an introduction for the teaching ahead. And with that, I did go over and I promised I wasn't going to. We're going to pray, and then you need to get into your groups and just have a quick time of getting to know who you're going to be with, okay? Lord in heaven, we do thank you so much. We thank you so very, very much for your great and gracious love for us. And I'm thankful for every woman here. I'm thankful for every older woman here. Lord, may we learn, may we be willing to serve the young lives around us, and may we be open. And you never pull us out of our depth. You never pull us into areas where we're ill-equipped. But rather, Father, you use the history of our lives to teach and to admonish and to graciously and gently straighten what is lacking. And Father, we thank you for each younger woman here, and we just pray for them too, that they would realize, Lord, it's a hard world that they're growing into. It's a hard world for them to raise a family. And we need young women like this who are fervent learners and who are faithful sowers of your seed into the hearts of their children and into the hearts of other people's children if they don't have their own. We thank you for all these things. We thank you for your great plan. And we thank you for the order that you've set in the church. We thank you for your great words and for empowering the Apostle Paul to give us this instruction that comes directly from your mind. May we take it seriously, Lord, and we pray, Father, that you just bless this year, bless each life here, and Father, may we grow and be changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.